Perfect. Okay.
I don't know if any of you have had to go to the doctor at all recently. I think of a time several years ago where I had to go to the doctor at the hospital. See, I was at a friend's place in their backyard in the pool, and we're playing water polo. And I have one particular friend that was a little bit aggressive in his gameplay of water polo. And I tried to snatch the ball away from him, and he turned around and started flailing his arms. And one of his hands, with a ring on his finger, came back and hit me right in the face. And his finger went in my left eye, and immediately I couldn't see, blurry vision, and all the rest, the pain. And so immediately I got driven to the hospital, and I was concerned, went through triage, and eventually saw a doctor, and I was thinking, am I going to be able to see out of my eye again? Fortunately, I am. And I'm fine. It took a year to heal, but everything is fine. But there is that time of desperation and worry. I needed the doctor to get it right, to figure out what's wrong. What's wrong with the eye? What's the condition? And it's a proper diagnosis. We all need that when we go to the doctors, right? We're expecting the doctor to tell us the truth, the hard truth, so that we can be treated properly and be restored as best as possible. The reality is that we need that sort of truth, that sort of honest analysis, not just with physical injuries, but also with our souls. Not just medically, but also with our moral condition. And that's the type of language we're going to look at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. See, the Apostle Paul, in rehearsing with the Ephesian church the gospel, he speaks some hard words, particularly at the beginning. He diagnoses their moral condition, rehearses their past to remind them of the one saving remedy. We are saved purely by grace. By grace through faith, God makes dead sinners into living saints. That he wants them to know their spiritual condition so that they might be reminded of the only solution. Salvation through the grace of God. By grace through faith, God makes dead sinners into living saints. That's the message I think we'll see this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Please turn with me there in your Bibles if you're able to. And we'll look at that this morning. But before we do, I'm just going to begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the scriptures and how you've revealed yourself to us through them. And how they speak of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has died to save us, to give us life. I pray, God, that as we read the scriptures and meditate on them this morning, that we would be moved by your Spirit to trust in you more, to love you more, to worship you more, to see our need for you and find rest in your grace. God, I pray that you would help me to preach with clarity and boldness and love and passion, and your Spirit would be upon me in a mighty way, and that your word might be understood and heard this morning, that we would all bring ourselves underneath it, myself included. So God, I ask for your help now for all of us, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. This is what it says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is God's word for us this morning. So the Apostle Paul begins in the first few verses by diagnosing the moral condition of humanity at large. He reminds the church in Ephesus of where they were as a part of the broader human picture. And so today, this morning, as we read these truths here, he's talking in past tense, because for every believer here today, just as is in the Ephesian church, this is past tense, these first few verses particularly. And yet for those who may be here today that have not yet put your faith in Christ, who have not yet been given this new life, this is still true of you today. And speaks of the desperate moral condition that you are still in if you haven't trusted in Christ yet. So let's look at the first few verses. He diagnoses the condition. Humanity is desperately depraved. And in fact, though I was using some medical analogies beforehand, reality is this isn't just an illness. In fact, the word that the Apostle Paul uses in verse 1 is he says, you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, Scripture uses this idea of death and life, these terms, in a few different ways. There is, of course, how we normally think of it, physical, bodily death and life, where your heart stops beating, then you are no longer alive. That's how we normally think about it. But then there's also eternal life in glory with God, and eternal death, as Revelation speaks about, the second death, which is hell. And then there's this other language, which comes out in our passage, of death and life. That's spiritual life and spiritual death. A spiritual inner lifelessness that is connected with our sins. And so he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. The lifestyle they were living in was actually lifeless. Their lifestyle was lifeless. And really, it's not just true of them, as I was saying before, it's true of the entire world throughout human history. He says, following the course of the world, of this world. This is true of every human being throughout human history. And the reality is that it's not merely a physical human thing, but it's actually connected with the evil one himself. It says in the middle of verse 2 there, following the prince of the power of the air. Now, what's that? What's that a reference to? Well, given what we know from other scriptures about Satan, this has to be a reference to Satan. He is the ruler, the prince, who is in control of the spiritual realm, this unseen air, as it's called, this unseen realm, which really is all around us, but is not evident visibly to us. But Satan is in control of that realm. And indeed, it's not so far away as we may think, because it's actually connected very much to this world. It says he's the ruler, the power of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Again, that's a reference to mankind. He is somehow governing and dominating that realm. And so really, to be apart from God, to be in sin and living as human beings do in sin, is to be living in under the dominion of the evil one, Satan. There's a tough truths here. The reality is, though, it's not as if Satan is just forcing people to do his work. As it says in verse 3, that we were among the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So really, this is not as if we're just being merely manipulated by Satan and all the blame goes on him, because it says indeed that we were living according to our own passions, our own desires as well. Now this word flesh comes up frequently in Scripture and sometimes is used in different ways. But the Apostle Paul, if you just look across the page, or maybe flip a page over to the left, you'll see, as I do, in Galatians chapter 5, a very clear description as to what this flesh is. What does he mean when he says flesh? Essentially what he means is it's the fallen human condition. And he gives some practical examples of that in Galatians 5. Look at verse 19 and following from Galatians 5. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." He gives a big list. "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are the works of the flesh. This is at least a list, a short list even, of characteristic manifestations of the fallen human condition. And he's saying to the church in Ephesus that this is how you live, this is how mankind lives more broadly. And it's not hard to think of in our culture examples of these sorts of things in our lives. I know myself that this is how I used to live. These things were so much true of me. Impurity, anger, envy. And indeed, it's so true of our world. And so he says, the end of verse 3, that we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Again, this is mankind more broadly being described here. And in fact, as we know, God is a holy and righteous God. And so these works of the flesh, these evil deeds that we were caught up in, they're condemnable before Him. And indeed, this spiritual lifelessness is not merely leading toward physical death, but it is leading toward eternal death, the punishment of God, His righteous judgment. As it says here, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is the harsh reality of the human condition. Paul has done the hard work that we need our doctors to do, and he does it for what is even more important, for our souls. He tells us of the human condition. Is this true of you still today? Because if it is, you need the cure. There is only one cure. Unfortunately, after diagnosing the condition, he declares the cure in verse 4 to 7. And this is what is so amazing, what I'm so excited to preach about. Declares the cure in verse 4 to 7. "But God..." See, those beautiful words remind us that though we were dead, God is the one who responds and acts and comes to save. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So God responds to our condition. And he does so. Why? Well, because God is a merciful God. Though he sees us in our sin, he sees us in our need, he extends mercy. Mercy is this not giving us what we do deserve, not giving us the wrath, the punishment that we do deserve for our evil, for our rebellion towards him, for our allegiance to Satan. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us mercy. He shows us great love. And Apostle Paul bursts out in verse 5, by grace you've been saved. God lavishes his unmerited favor upon us. And as it says later on in our passage in verse 8, comes to us through faith, right? We receive through faith this grace, this love, this mercy. And what particularly is the cure that we receive for our spiritual lifelessness, for our death? It says in verse 4, when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. See, that's how he gives us new life. That's the cure. Christ, being united with Christ. Christ died for our sins on the cross, bearing the punishment for our sins. And he rose from the grave. And so all who put their faith in him are united with Jesus. And so we too, in our spiritual lifelessness, are raised up together with Christ. We receive life. We receive resurrection, now from our trespasses and sins, but ultimately we will be raised from the dead with Christ and dwell with him with an eternal life forever. That's the hope of the gospel. And there's even a sense, as it says in verse 6, we're not only raised up with him now, raised up from the dead of our trespasses and sins now, but we're seated with him in the heavenly places. Isn't that mysterious? We're with Christ somehow, profoundly, with him in the heavenly places, even now. That's because there is a genuine, though it's mysterious, there is a genuine unity that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ when you trust in him. So that it can even be said that just as he is with us even now by the Spirit, so also we are with him even now as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's grace. God's grace to us through Christ. We're cured. And sometimes you might hear an analogy that it's like we're in the sea and we needed help and we're floating along in the sea and we just got to grab a hold of God, grab a hold of a life preserver or something like that. But even more connected to this passage, the analogy would be we weren't simply floating in the sea, we were at the bottom of the sea. We weren't doing very much because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And at the bottom of the sea, in our hopelessness, in our lifelessness, Christ dives down to the bottom, grabs us unconscious, brings us to shore, and breathes life into us. That's the type of salvation that our God performs for us. He gives us life. And of course, this comes to us through faith. This miracle of new life happens when we believe. It happens and produces this faith, this new life in us. It's the miracle of God. So Paul has declared the cure here. And he also indicates in verse 7 that God, well, he's motivated by mercy and love. He also does it to show his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I think of my mother-in-law. I don't know how many of you ladies like to bake, but my mother-in-law, she likes to bake, and she sometimes uses very strange ingredients. She uses things like sauerkraut and mayonnaise and things like that when she bakes desserts. And there was one time where I was eating one of these pastries, and And she told me what was in it, and I was blown away because it actually tasted good. And so I thought, man, if she can make something like this out of something so awful, wow. It really shows her ability. It really shows her her wisdom to be able to be such a good baker. And in a similar way, God demonstrates his power, his wisdom, but also his grace in taking dead sinners like us and making us into living saints. He puts on display for all to see his power, his wisdom, his grace. So it says in verse 7, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We will be like trophies shining forth the glory of God in heaven. And his grace will be continuously manifested towards us more than we can even imagine now. That's the cure, grace. And it comes about by unity to Jesus and his life coming into us through faith. And so Paul, he's diagnosed our condition, he's declared our cure, and now he defends the cure. Like a good doctor, he knows that sometimes we don't like the prescription. We want it our own way. We want to do it a little differently. And the Apostle Paul, he defends this cure, this remedy for our spiritual lifelessness. In verse 8 through 10, this is what he says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By grace you have been saved. He repeats himself in different ways, like several times over here. He's already said in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Then he repeats himself in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's grace. And then just in case you didn't get it, he says, and this is not your own doing. So grace is the opposite of it being your own doing. It's a gift. That's what he says at the end of verse 8. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. Again, he's sort of repeating himself the opposite way. It's not your own doing. It's not a result of works. So that no one may boast. And to give a different analogy from another passage of Scripture, Jesus' ministry. You remember Jesus' friend Lazarus dies. Lazarus has been in the tomb for a few days now. And Jesus comes to see him and mourns. This is what it says in John chapter 11. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And catch this. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face unwrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus was dead in the tomb. He wasn't doing much. He wasn't coming out anytime soon. Until Jesus shows up, speaks to him, and says, "Come out." Jesus speaks to him, and the man comes alive from the dead, walks out, frees himself from those grave clothes, and goes on his way. And really, that is a picture of what goes on in everyone's life. When God changes us, we're in the dead of our trespasses and sins, and God, through the gospel, calls us out and we come alive. We believe, we repent, we loose ourselves of those grave clothes, that former way of life, and we are free to follow Jesus. And so it's not of works, just as it was for Lazarus. It's not of works. God does it, and he changes us. It's to think that we could bring something to the table and think, well, God, I've been a pretty good person. Let me add a little bit of what I've done to the equation. It's like if you're at someone's birthday party, you buy them a nice present. You've been saving up for a long time. You give them a nice present, and then say you spend $200, and then they give you a toonie back and say, thanks, here, keep the change. It's a bit of a slap in the face, really, to think that someone would try to pay for a birthday present, especially with something so feeble and completely falling short of the real value of what has been given. And that's kind of what it's like when we think that we can give to God to add to our salvation, to think that we can do something to contribute towards our new life, to contribute towards what God has done in saving us. It's God. It's grace. It's not a result of works. It's not our own doing. It's his gift, and gifts come freely, given out of grace. And yet, as it says in verse 10, we are his workmanship. He's the one that works. We're his workmanship, and he's working in us. As it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So good works are involved not as the reason why we're saved, but as the outflow of God saving us, of showing us his grace and changing us and giving us new life. That new life produces fruit. God works in us those good works, which he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, as it says in verse 10. So Paul wants us to know it's grace alone that saves us. Christ showing us grace by dying for us and rising for our justification. And so, by grace through faith, God makes dead sinners into living saints. So by way of application, let's just meditate briefly on that passage that Dan read earlier, Colossians chapter 3. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. We have indeed been raised with Christ. As it's even said in our passage, there's a sense in which we're seated with him now. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are Christ. We're united to him, and so we should be seeking his heavenly kingdom rather than the ways of the world, walking in the ways of the world that used to characterize how we were. Are you pursuing wealth and success, or are you pursuing God's glory? Are you spending your hours on Netflix, or have you found time for God's word to grow and to produce the fruit that God wants to create in you? Are you focusing on physical exercise, or are you training yourself for godliness? There's so many ways where we need to reorient our minds to think of God's purposes, his heavenly kingdom, rather than our own. And even in this, God is working graciously. It's grace at the beginning, it's grace in the end, and all the way through, it's God's grace at work in our lives, producing these things in us. And for those here today who feel the sting of those first few verses, that the flesh is true of me, those things listed in Galatians, that's true of me. Know that God raises us out of those things by the Holy Spirit's power. You know that the resurrection power, when God raised Christ from the dead, that same life dwells in everyone who would trust in Jesus Christ, would receive that salvation through faith. I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe it is lust. even pornography. Maybe it is greed. Maybe it is some sort of idolatry, spending too much time focusing on yourself rather than on Christ. Whatever that sin is, maybe it's an addiction. Know that God raises people out of their sin. He can do it in your life. He has done it in mine. I can testify that God's resurrection life has been at work in me in a way that I never could have done. It's only by His grace that He has changed me and given me new life. So trust in Him and receive His grace. Receive that resurrection life. By grace through faith, God makes dead sinners into living saints. That's the gospel. We receive freely from Him, and He changes us and makes us alive, makes us new. By grace through faith, God makes dead sinners into living saints. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the truth of Your Word, the hope that it is to us. As Pastor Mark said earlier, may these truths be on our lips. We want to see other people saved as well, God. Would You do that through us? Would You work through us to bring others to a knowledge of You, to new life? And God, for those here today who don't know You, would You stir in their hearts these things so that they might come to believe and receive life from You as a gift of grace? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.